May 21st, the day before my wife's birthday, we're going to do a all-church spring cleaning, outside and inside. So if you put that on your calendar, the 21st of May, to come help with the property and the surroundings, probably mostly be working outside, I think. So I'll make sure that gets on the calendar. Well, I'll try to come up with a detailed list of all everything we're trying to do, and then things are accomplished, and so you know what you can probably maybe sign up for something. 9 o'clock. Yeah. Is it? Mix that. We'll circle back. I sound like somebody I don't want to sound like. But one thing we are, now for sure we are doing, is Father's Day weekend, which is, and this one I already cleared. The one I already cleared, well, the other one I cleared with my wife, but she obviously forgot about the graduation. But June 18th. Which, yes, I did. She's not here to defend herself, so... June 18th, which is a Saturday, we're going to do a church parking lot camp-in trip. So you can bring your campers, you can bring your tents. We're going to camp in the parking lot Saturday. Noon will be like the kickoff time. And then we'll camp out, probably do a bonfire that night, have some games or something. And then we'll get up in the morning, come to church on Sunday. And then we're going to do our Father's Day picnic out in the, probably on the back lawn in the church, for the church. So we'll have a sign-up date. I will try to actually, next week, we'll have sign-ups for who's coming and what to bring in, like in the sign spaces. And not sure about full hookups or anything like that. I don't think we're having any of that. But so we're excited about that. So... I'm going to talk about mothers. So happy Mother's Day to all your mothers. I just felt like that's what I should speak on today. So how many of you guys want a long life? Man, not very few hands. I want to live a long time. So... in Ephesians 6, when we're reading out of the Passion Translation, it's titled "Love in Our Family, Love in Our Families and Workplaces." But verse 1 says, "Children, if you want to be wise," how many children want to be wise? I want to be wise. We're all children. "Listen to your parents and do what they tell you, and the Lord will help you. For the commandment, 'Honor your father and mother,' was the first of 10 commandments with a promise attached. You will prosper and live a long, full life if you honor your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but raise them up in loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of our Lord." So how many people are children in this room? If you're not, then you're like Melchizedek, right? Who had no beginning or end. So we're all children. And from the very beginning, God commanded us to honor our fathers and mothers. He even gave them this commandment in Titus, a promise. If you honor your parents, you'll prosper and live a long life. So what does it mean to honor your father and mother? So some of the definitions of honor as a noun is high respect, great esteem, adherence to what is right or a conventional pattern of conduct, and then the verb format is regard with great respect. And then similar like synonyms is hold in great respect, hold in high esteem, have high regard for, esteem, respect, admire, defer to, look up to, think highly of, appreciate, value, prize, cherish, reverence, revere, venerate, worship, and put on a pedestal. And then the last one is fulfill. Or have like an obligation or keep as an agreement. So that's some of the definitions of what really honor means. But for me, what God was speaking to me about how to honor your parents, like how do I honor my father and mother, is to take the great things that made them and to be like them. So to model what they have, what they modeled. So I honor them and Lord by taking those great traits and making them my own and then expanding upon them. So my hope is my children take the great traits that I have and that are in me, and they would make it their own and expand on them as well. So we're just building on top of building. So, you know, I had really great parents, and my parents were the best parents that I. You guys should all be jealous because I had great parents. My mom is a great mom, and but I know that there's some in this room that didn't have great parents, and but yet we're still called to honor our parents, whether you were in a bad environment, whether you were in a good environment, we're still called to the same commandment to honor our parents. And so, but I still believe that you can honor your parents, because I believe that even if you're in a bad home life, there was still probably glimpses of what God put in your parents and to be as a good trait. There's always a glimpse of things that of those good traits, and so I believe we're called, and as all of us, as takers, we're obligated and responsible to take those good traits and to take them in, just like we take in Christ into our hearts, and we are to expand upon it. So that's how I feel like I honor my parents, my father and mother, my physical father and mother. So let's go back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4 in the Passion Translation. Says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Raise them up with a loving discipline and counsel that brings the revelation of the Lord." So while I was reading this, I noticed it doesn't say anything about mothers. So I'm like, where's the mothers do this? It's like you're picking on the fathers. And that's because I just feel like, you know, God actually didn't need to say anything a whole lot about mothers. Even in scriptures, I just couldn't find a whole lot about mothers do this. And it's because I feel like God's actually instilled it in their DNA, in themselves. They put it in them just to be a mother and a good mother. This is what I read. I said, "Is my belief that God has instilled in the very being of every mother with such a strong DNA to take care of the children that he did not even need to address it in Scripture like he does his fathers?" So we live in a very, in my opinion, one of the most tumultuous times in history right now. And I feel like the family of the nucleus is being attacked like no other. Gone after, and it's before, to me, it was more outward. It was more like wars were happening and trying to tear families apart, and it's still happening. I'm not saying it doesn't, but it's more like I feel like the enemy just twists his attack, and it's more inward. He's trying to go from inward out, and so these attacks on family and on go down to like attacks on redefining the definition of marriage. Fatherless home, choosing careers over children, and even the aborting of millions of children. So, dads, I want to address something, because when I was looking up statistics about abortions, I was kind of shocked. I was just like, it blew me away, because I was like, I thought it would be the opposite. So, according to some statistics, is about 60% of all abortions are women who are already mothers. That breaks my heart. I don't know why. That boggles my mind. And so my conclusion, what I came up with, is like, going, God, why is this happening? Why does this happen that mothers already have a child
would choose to abort another child. And if you've had an abortion, there's no condemnation. I am not speaking any condemnation on anybody. God loves you, but my conclusion with this is husband, where are you? That a mother would not feel supported enough, loved enough to know that it's okay, it's going to be okay. Imagine how many babies would be saved if we, as husbands, as men, would support women like we should. Wow, that was heavy. So I'm going to make this a little lighter. So husbands, I got some tips. Do some dishes. Do some laundry. Pick up your clothes and your children's clothes and your wife's clothes. Do some vacuuming. Tell them they're beautiful. You're beautiful. Tell them they're loved. And do it all with a good attitude. That's some good preaching right there. I have to admit, that's some good preaching. So back to the attack on the families. Families are to be are being attacked by enemies from the inside out. Satan is trying to break the family apart, and mothers are our main target. But there is hope. God has given you mothers great power and authority to influence not only children but the world. He has given you the ability to shape this world by the very essence of who He has created to be. So I'd like to focus on some traits and what it means to be a good mother, and that all can learn from all of us, men, women, all alike, children. So husbands and kids, don't check out when I'm talking about them. So I've come up with 7 traits for a good mother, and that's not limiting. That's just what I came up with. So good mothers are givers of life. Not only do mothers bring physical life from their bodies, but they give life by speaking words of life. So in John 6:63, if you want to put it up there, it's John 6:63. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are life, are spirit, and they are life." Good mothers hear what the Spirit is saying, and they speak those words of life, not only over their children, but they do it all over the world. Number 2, good mothers are faithful and hopeful. In Romans 5, the Passion Translation says, "Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and He now declares us flawless in His eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into the marvelous kindness that has given us perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory." Mothers are full of faith, and they are full of hope. So, I mean, I've seen it lots of times in my wife, of the faith and the hope, and it inspired me to have faith, more faith and hope, because sometimes her faith is so much greater than mine, and it's been inspirational, I guess. Number 3, another trait of a good mother, good mothers are patient. James 5:7-8, it says, Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives earthy and latter rain. You also be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Mothers are patient, and they plant the seed, and they wait, and they wait. And they will see the fruit of their labor. Good mothers are persistent, they have endurance. In Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence, knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character. Improving character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So good mothers have endurance. I recall my wife when we were having Olivia. So we were in the living room, and Olivia was being born, and it was a hard, really hard labor for her. And she endured all the way to the end. It was incredible. And then Olivia was born like at 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning. It was an all-day event, all-night event for us. And I just remember Eileen, I'm like trying to, like, after the baby's born, after Olivia's born, they take her to the next room and check her all out. And, man, I'm just like, I need to sleep. I'm tired. And I wake up every so often, and Eileen's like on the phone with everybody. She's talking to everybody and just so excited. I'm like, how can you be that excited when you're... I'm just like, I'm exhausted, and I didn't do a fraction of what you did. Good mothers have endurance. And it's just not through childbearing, it's through child rearing. And they will endure. And it's because God has put that in you. Good mothers are selfless. Philippians 2, 3 in the Passion Translation, it says, be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your heart, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before you. Let his mindset become your motivation. So this is almost like a contrary to what the world teaches right now. It's almost direct conflict. It's think of yourself first, and then I'll take care of others. I have never bought into that philosophy. It's to me directly against the Word of God, because it always says put others before yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen a lot of people where they act humble and they basically degrade themselves and act like it's humility, and it's not. We're all powerful people. But we should all think of others as more powerful than ourselves. So just because somebody is powerful doesn't mean you're less powerful. I don't have a scripture for this, but good mothers are powerful. That's my next point. We look at our last elections that we had nationally. You look at what happened in, was it Virginia or West Virginia? It's like the state that was voted one direction the whole way, and it was really mothers that came to them and said, no, you're not teaching our children that. You're not teaching our children that. So women are powerful. What we need more of now is we need more mothers running for school boards, assembly, council. Would need more mothers, because they have passion to protect the children. And not just the children, but to protect even the character of the God, of the Lord. So what we need is godly people, godly mothers, to run for public offices. Next one is good mothers or prayers. And this is where I'm going to go off totally off my notes. I don't even have anything written down on it. It's blank. I should pray about that. That's a good segue, Jay. And I'm going to talk to you about my own personal walk right now. Because actually, that has torqued me for a long time in the wrong way. Is when, something's going on and people say, oh, we should pray about that. Or let's pray about that. My wife does it to me all the time, and I'm like, and it's revealing something in my heart. Because sometimes I feel like, does prayer really change things? And you can get that clip ready. I'm a doer, so I'm like, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I don't want to sit there and pray about it. I don't want to talk about it. I just literally want to do it. You know, I'm like, I'll figure it out in my head as I go or whatever. And the problem is I've been looking at prayer wrong. Prayer was just like, oh, I'm talking to God and, you know, just having a conversation, and sometimes he talks back, sometimes he doesn't. And I was listening to a little clip of Bill Johnson, and I'm going to play it for you, and about prayer and what prayer is. So can you go ahead and play that? It's just like a 2-minute clip. I cheated. I didn't know how to convey that exactly how he said it, so I cheated and had him say it for me. But it was just really good at what it spoke to me, because it's actually in my going, oh, I've been doing this wrong for so many years. Is I've been praying, and I've gotten parts of that, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm like, I know what prayer is. But it was like going, I slipped into a pattern. It's just like, oh, you know, it's just, here I am talking to God, you know. And I know a lot of us struggle with this. Does prayer, do we really believe prayer changes things? Prayer does change things. And we have to get that down deep in us but we have to go with Him and say, here's what I have. I have weakness and You give me strength. I have hate in my heart and You give me love. I mean, what happens when you struggle with somebody that you just totally can't stand? You have to go to God and say, I need You to exchange this dislike or hatred or whatever, and it needs You to give me love for that person. There needs to be an exchange. And sometimes what I struggle with is what mothers have displayed greatness is the patience and the endurance and just to keep on praying. How many people have been prayed into the kingdom by a praying mother or a praying grandmother? I've heard story after story and it's usually mothers. Large percentage is mothers over fathers. Actually, praying them in. Now don't, fathers, that's not an excuse not to pray. But, we need to learn as fathers is to pray. And pray in the correct way to expect that exchange to happen. Man, you guys are going to get out so early. So, the last scripture I'm going to read, a big portion of Romans 8. And I'm going to have it up there for you. This is titled, Sons and Daughters Destined for Glory. And the reason I'm reading this scripture is in order for us to be good mothers and fathers, is we have to learn how to be good sons and daughters. We have to know who we are as sons and daughters. I see it. I'm amazed how many people are influenced by their childhood. Everyone, I don't know of a single person that's not influenced that always goes back to their childhood. Things that happened in their childhood that have affected their life, both in the negative and in the positive. And a lot of us, even though we have parents, maybe they're still living, we still have an orphan spirit because we haven't even felt like we've been adopted into the family of God. So this is called, it's titled Sons and Daughters Destined for Glory. In verse 14 it says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit, and you do not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you ever receive the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned, for as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying with words of a tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as He whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. And since we are His two children, we qualify to share all of His treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joining to Christ, we also inherit all that He is and all that He has. We will experience being co-glorified with Him, provided that we accept His suffering as our own. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. I've watched this in my wife. I mean, I feel like sometimes she's on her tiptoes, waiting to see the manifestation, the unveiling of the God's glory in my daughter Olivia and my boys, Sean and Corey. And I just know there's a lot of mothers out there. They're just standing on tiptoes, just waiting. Waiting that that glory is going to be revealed. For against its will, the universe itself had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as it were, in the contraction of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status of God's sons and daughters. Do you feel that groaning inside you? I know there's a groaning inside of me that wants so much more of Christ in me, including our physical bodies being transformed. I'm all for my physical body being transformed. I know there's a lot of us that experience pain and stuff in our bodies that we want to be physically transformed. And I don't believe it's God's will or calling that you have to suffer things in your body. That is not who God is. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? Because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. And in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us in our human frailty to empower us in our weakness. For example, at times we don't even know how to pray or know the best thing to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to supersede on our behalf in pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. God, the searcher of your heart, knows fully our longing. Yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his destined purpose, designed purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born and destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. This means the son is oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called, and those who possessed his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with the Son. So, what does this all mean? If God has determined to stand with us, tell me, who then could ever stand against us? For God has proven his love by giving us his great treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything he has to give. Who then would dare to accuse those whom God has chosen in love to be his? God himself is the judge who has issued the final verdict, not guilty. That was the last scripture, right? Okay. I had one more page. I'm going to stop there. I'm just trying to decide where to go from here. That scripture really spoke to me as I read it. because I know a lot of times, you know, Matt, Austin, you know, you get up here and preach, and it's a lot of self-reflecting, even especially afterwards. And it's part of it is you start questioning yourself, and you start questioning even like, did I say all the right things? And part of it really goes back to is questioning, for me, my sonship. And I used to struggle with a lot more than I did, and part of it is it was like, I've come to the place now that it's just like, okay, I'm God's son. And, you know, I'm not going to say everything right, and God doesn't expect me to say everything right. But for us as fathers and mothers, you know, we need to be good sons and daughters first. We have to trust that He is the good Father. And in the good Father, and this might sound weird, is the good Mother. In the Godhead, God in there is Mother. He created both. I mean, you know, right now we're in such an attack on husband and wife, mother, father, the definition of it in our inner society. And I'm not going to be afraid to say a marriage is a man and a woman. We can't be afraid of saying things like that. We're not going to back down from that. That's what God says. That's what we're going to have to say. That's what we should say. It's not a, you know, it's not attack on somebody else. It's just, this is what they, how God designed it. And anything else is inferior. And in my opinion, illegitimate. What, I don't care who recognizes it. If God doesn't recognize it, we shouldn't recognize it. We should be motivated by love. We should still be operating in love. But we can take a stand. That's one thing in the conference that we talked when we got at the conferences that we went to where Zach and Sage were ordained as an apostle. And, I mean, they were not holding back. We're in a fight of our life. And we should not be afraid of speaking out and saying, this is what God is saying. This is what God's standard is. And we don't need timid mothers. We don't need timid fathers. Again, motivated by love. It all has to be in love. So, I just didn't feel like there needs to be a response. I asked God, and He was like, you know, I'm not saying you can't respond, but there should be a couple people up here for praying if you have a need. So I want you to feel free to come forward if you have a need, or even if you want a response to the message. But I'm not necessarily going to call a formal thing together. But I encourage you, if your mother's here, if they're not, call them. Make your mom feel special today. Make your wife feel special today. So if you could all stand, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss. Okay, well, you got to enjoy this beautiful day, spring day, or should I say summer day? I don't know if it's summer yet. Is it officially summer yet? It's Alaska summer day. Father God, I thank You for moms. I thank You that You've placed in them such a great, powerful heart to care for, nurture, to speak life, to be patient, to be enduring. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us all to be all those things that moms have taught so well over the years. Lord, help us to be like your son. Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just even reveal to us, Lord, how we should come to you, how we should pray, the things that we should ask for, the things that we should exchange. We know you have good gifts for us. We know that you exchange things that are worthless, and you exchange them and give us things that are of such value. So we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us today, that you prepared this day for us. And so we just give you today, we give you this time. We just ask for a tremendous week, Lord, that we would share the love of Christ with all those that we have come around, Lord. We just thank you for today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're dismissed. If you want to respond, go ahead and respond. But don't forget all your moms about the cookies out there for you. They're special cookies. And just enjoy the week.